Let's open our Bibles to somewhere in Proverbs, shall we? Anywhere will do. Proverbs. Do you ever wonder how it is that our world tends to have a lot of people in it who seem to make one grave error after another? There's a reason for this. In fact, humanity in general has made one grave error after another. And it's because we fail to realize that God has actually structured the universe in a certain way, according to his own wisdom, and that it only really works in a certain way. In other words, life, if it's to be lived successfully, and God really does care that our lives are successful. We've stressed that in wisdom literature. That's what wisdom literature is about. Not successful in the world sense, but successful in his eyes, which very often overlaps and gives to us the deep sense of purpose and joy that we're really looking for. But if our lives are to be successful, they have to be in accordance with the way he has set the world up. God is not arbitrary. He doesn't just say, well, I've decided to do it this way. There's a lot of other good ways to do it, but I've decided to do it this way. And so you're just going to have to do it this way. It's not like that. He created life to function in a certain way, and in his word he reveals how it best functions. And when we violate what he says, we pay the price for it, and we have ever since Adam and Eve. And every time we go off on our own saying, well, I got a better idea than you, Lord, about how life is really supposed to work, and I know what you say, but I've decided to do it a different way. Well, we're asking for trouble one way or another. In Chuck Colson's latest book, How Shall We Then Live? He says this, if we want to live healthy, well-balanced lives, we had better know the laws and the ordinances by which God has structured creation. And because these laws are our own inner nature, we will experience them not as oppressive external constraints, but as a guide through the desert, guaranteeing our safety. This understanding of life's laws is what Scripture calls wisdom. Wisdom in Scripture is, broadly speaking, the knowledge of God's world and the knack of fitting oneself into it. Did you catch that? It's the knowledge of God's world and the knack of fitting oneself into it. A wise person is one who knows the boundaries and the limits, the laws and the rhythms and the seasons of the created order, both in the physical and the social world. To be wise is to know reality and then accommodate yourself to it. By contrast, those who refuse to accommodate to the laws of life are not only immoral, but also foolish. You remember the word fool in Proverbs? He says, people who refuse to do it God's way are not only immoral but foolish, no matter how well-educated they may be. They fail to recognize the structure of creation and are constantly, listen to this, constantly at odds with reality. Constantly at odds with reality. Folly is a stubborn swimming against the stream of the universe, spitting into the wind, coloring outside the lines, end quote. That's what wisdom literature is about. It's really about how to color inside the lines, how to make decisions that are in keeping with the created order. And that's why wisdom literature starts. I mean, the wisdom for us begins with knowing God. It begins with repentance and faith. It begins with saying, Lord, I belong to you. I don't belong to myself. And I don't belong to the world, per se. I belong to you, so you tell me how the world is supposed to function. And that's why people who know God have always been different in this world than people who do not know God. They have a whole different set of priorities. They have a whole different way of dealing with life. Some time ago, there was a little baby who was left in a car down in Texas in the summertime, and her mom accidentally locked her in and then realized she had locked the door and had locked the keys in the car. And it's about a 100-degree day, and all the windows are rolled up. And the temperature in there rises very quickly. It's an infant child. Couldn't get out. And the mom was trying desperately, screaming, finally screamed and asked somebody to come and help. And somebody called a tow truck, and the tow truck came. Meanwhile, other people are trying to get the door open, and the baby's turning blue and starting to get foam around her mouth. And the tow truck driver drives up, and he looks, and he watches. He goes to his truck. He picks up a sledgehammer, and he just smashes in the back window, boom, just like that, lets the baby out. And the mother was absolutely incensed that he broke the window. I'm not kidding you. And his words were, well, what's more important to you, the window of your car or your child? And that's why when we hear that story, we think to ourselves, well, that's crazy. But you see what had happened is her priorities were warped. When she was asked the question, of course, you go, oh, well, yeah, of course. But it's interesting how long it took for somebody to say, get a hammer, break the window. How long it took as the baby's dying on the inside before anybody decided to break the window. It's because we're used to a certain set of priorities. We're used to saying, this is important. Windows are important because they are expensive to replace. And we are so used to functioning at that level that when something more important comes along, sometimes we miss it. Isn't that interesting? I mean, it's not just, we look at that story and we say, oh, but you know what? In our own lives, very often, there are areas in our lives that are really more important than the areas we're worrying about. Isn't that funny? Now, you see, it's the difference in a Christian person or a person who knows God. Wisdom is to know the priority system of God, to know how life really works, to know what is really important, and then to live in conjunction with that, to know how God's world functions, like Colson put it. And then to get in step with that, because we're not normally in step with it. So when you come to the Lord, you're really in the process of learning to think like He does, and you're learning to think what He calls wisdom. And wisdom is extremely practical. It's how to live. It's how to make your life work, how to think like God. But it can be radically hurtful to our old ways of thinking. It can destroy our pride. In fact, if it's successful, it will destroy our pride, because pride is one of the wrong priorities. And on the inside, it can just wrench us. But if we will do it God's way, it's amazing how successful life can really be. And it is God's design that your life really work. Not that it be problem-free, but that the problems come from outside of you instead of from the inside, you see. So He wants us to think like He does. Well, that brings us to Proverbs, of course, because that's what it's all about. It's about how to live, how to be wise, and how to have God's priorities. And Proverbs has a lot to say about a subject we started last week, and we turned it into a two-part study on the tongue, on how we talk. God has a lot to say about how we talk, and a lot of Christians figure that talk is pretty much limited to whether or not you can say praise the Lord at the appropriate time, you know, or whether you know a little bit of Christian jargon, or whether you know the songs in the worship service. If you don't have words in front of you, you know, the more of those you know, the more spiritual you might be, and perhaps, but actually talk has a lot more to do with what we say to each other. And when no one's acting, you remember what I mentioned last week? Talk is about what we say when we don't know that anyone else is listening, except the person we're talking to. And it reveals a tremendous amount about us. We talked about the fact that talk can be painful or talk can be healing. And there's an old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never, or names can never hurt me. That's hogwash. That's just complete hogwash. It's one of those little ditties that you learn when you're young and that your mother tells you when you come home and someone called you a name and she says, well, you know, sticks and stones will break. It's a good thing to forget because it's just not true. And I remember when I first heard it, I remember thinking, what, am I crazy? Am I the only person who doesn't really feel the truth of this little proverb that people told me? Because names hurt me terribly. Words hurt me terribly. And they hurt you terribly, too. In fact, you may still be smarting under words you heard when you were a kid. You may still be bending over backwards to undo words that you heard about you when you were a kid. I talked to a man not long ago in another part of the country who's involved in pastoral work. And he said to me, he said, one of my biggest struggles as a pastor and the reason I've gotten in some hot water is because I've always had to bend over backwards to prove I could do something. Because when I was young, my father always told me I would never amount to anything. And that I would just never do anything right. He said it to me over and over and over again, and he said, I've been trying to prove it wrong ever since. He still struggles about that. These are words. Sticks and stones? No, they were words. spoken, which caused incredible harm. On the other hand, words can bring healing. Mark Twain said, I can live a month on one good compliment. And sometimes when you get somebody who says something nice to you, you just got to play that tape back over and over again. There's another fellow who said, have you ever gotten the impression when someone comes and says nice things to you that when they're finished, they haven't said quite enough? We never get tired of hearing encouraging words, words that help us, because they are healing. And what we're going to talk about this evening is the good things to do with our words. Last week, we talked about kind of the bad things, the strife and the gossip and the abuse and the lying. These are bad things to do with our words that we do with them, and we shouldn't. This evening, we're going to look into Proverbs about what good things to do with our words. So I'm going to list five of them, and we're just going to kind of do what we've been doing in Proverbs, kind of going back and forth, looking at wisdom. And as we do, I want to encourage you to say, have I done this today? Because honestly, it's the daily use of words that actually shapes our life, and it shapes the lives of the people around us. All of our words shape the lives of people around us and shape ourselves. So as we work our way through these five things that Proverbs tells us, good things to do with our words, we want to ask ourselves, do I do this? And the first one, of course, and it might sound a little strange, but once I say it, you'll know, of course, it's what Proverbs says. And it is one of the very best things to do with our words. In fact, it could be the best of the bunch, and this is a good bunch of things to do. But this could, in terms of wisdom for your life, this could be the best of the bunch. It's very simply, control the flow of them. What shall I do with my words? Turn them off. This is actually a good thing to do with words. A good thing to do is to say nothing. I'd like you to turn to Proverbs 10:19, which is, of course, the classic passage. Proverbs 10:19, and some of you have it memorized. How many of you have that memorized? Proverbs 10:19? No? You won't admit it. Okay. You don't want to admit if this is a life verse for you. Where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. NIV, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. The more you talk, the greater the chances of doing something bad with words. And this is sobering for pastors because that's what we do. And we'll talk about some other good things you do with words that'll make us feel better about it. But you want to know something? Honest and truly, one of the best things you can do with your words, and try it. Try a talking fast. Not fest. Fast. You got to get the right vowel in there, okay? A talking fast. Next time you're in a group and you're listening to someone, have you ever noticed when you're in a group, a lot of times you're not listening to what anyone else is saying. You're thinking of what you're going to say next. Okay, so if you do that, no raising of hands, but if you happen to do that, next time you're in a group, try this as a little discipline. It's amazing to do. Just say, I am not going to enter into the conversation. I'm just going to listen. Now, if it's a serious conversation and you're staying in it and it's a relatively small group of people talking about this and you don't say anything long enough, I'll give you three guesses what'll happen. Sooner or later, they're going to turn to you and they're going to say, what do you think? Isn't that amazing? Try it. It works. They're going to turn to you because you're the quietest. And they're going to think, well, still waters run deep. And you don't want to disturb their thought about that, actually, even though still waters may not be running at all. But they're thinking, look at chapter 17, verse 27, same thing. Control the words. Next time you feel like talking, try not talking. See if you can do it. 17:27. He who restrains his words has knowledge. NIV says, a man of knowledge uses words with restraint. A man of understanding is even-tempered. NAS renders that, a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. Now, see, that is a great verse for us to remember. When he closes his lips, he is counted prudent. So if you're really involved and you want to be thought wise, just stroke your chin, you know, and just kind of look. And pretty soon everybody will go, what are you humming about over there? What, have you got something to say? Whereas if you just chip in and start talking, just start talking until you think of something to say, pretty soon they're going to figure that out. Here's another one. 17:14. The beginning of strife is like letting out water. That means a dam, breaking a dam. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. In other words, another good time to stop talking is when you can feel a quarrel coming on. Isn't that interesting? And you can feel them. You can feel a quarrel coming on. You can just, if you know anything about human nature and you're having a talk with somebody, notably perhaps someone you're married to, perhaps. Occasionally it happens, I'm told, that you have arguments. And the better you know the person, isn't it interesting? The more you can feel the argument coming on. You can sometimes walk into a room with your spouse and know this is an argument ready to happen. It's like propane in the air. And all you need to do is strike a match. Ba-boom! And you know, it's a proverb says, do not open your mouth under those circumstances. It's better if you know an argument's coming on. They almost never really solve anything. If it's not a good discussion, better off to just not say anything at all. Abandon it before it starts, because once you put a hole in that dike, in that dam, and it starts to break the walls down of that dam, you're going to be really sorry. It's an amazing thing to be able to hold your tongue. Sometimes the most crucial decisions we make are decisions of what not to say. And by the way, the better you are with words, the more careful you have to be with them. It's true. If you're a black belt in karate and you're really dangerous with your hands, they used to make you register your hands. I don't know if they still do that anymore, but they used to make you register your hands as weapons. Why? Because you're really good at using them to hurt people. Sometimes people are like black belt talkers and they need to have their mouth registered so that if people walk away from them hurting, you could press charges, you know? Wouldn't that be amazing? Press charges. If you're really good with words and you know you're good with words, you should be especially careful about how you use them. Because chances are other people know that you're good with words too and will be easily hurt by them. So the first thing to do, that is one of the very best things to do with our words, is actually to control the flow. Here's another good thing to do. Talk to the Lord. Use your words to talk to God. Turn to 15:29. Now, of course, you would expect that this would be in here. 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. It's interesting that praise is not mentioned. As a matter of fact, you look far and wide in the book of Proverbs for the word praise. It is not there. Prayer is. And prayer and praise are very close together. They're both articulations toward the Lord. Praise is understood. It's assumed that the people praise. But there's not a specific mention of it with regard to what to do with your words. I think one of the reasons is that Proverbs is about how we speak to each other more than it is about how we speak to God. But it does mention prayer, at least in this one verse. And take a note. Take note of what it says. He's far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Do you believe that that's really true? If that's really true, then that means prayer is a really outrageous privilege that not everybody has. If it's true that he's far from the wicked, but that he hears the prayer of the righteous, then you can see why all through the Bible it's very important among people who know God to be considered righteous. Not self-righteous, not the phony righteous, but to believe in their soul that God would really listen to them because he considered them righteous. It's because talking to him is such an unbelievable privilege. And it is a privilege, you guys. It is an awesome privilege to talk to God and to know that he says, I'll listen to you. One of the problems we have in prayer is that we think God will listen to everybody. You know, the Bible actually doesn't teach that. Now, I've taught on prayer in a lot of different venues, and it's almost always a surprise when I say that. The Bible does not teach that God says that he promises to listen to the prayers of anybody who offers them. We believe that God, if he's equal opportunity God, at least he's as good as an American, who should listen to just anybody for any reason. And actually, he does not say that. He says, I listen to righteous people, and I listen to righteous people only. They're the people I've said I will listen to. They have to be walking with me. They have to have my grace upon them. Now, I didn't say self-righteous, because that's another category. That's a form of sin. People who are self-righteous. But he means truly righteous, and that means in the covenant, open-hearted, repentant, desiring more than anything else to be pleasing to God and coming to him the way he said. And that's what he gives to us in Jesus. When you come to Jesus, and Jesus said, you ask anything in my name, that's what he means. Not that it's superstition that to just tack his name on the end. He means you're coming, and I've given you my righteousness, so now I want you to come and talk to me. Use your words to talk to God. The Hebrew word used here means intercession, almost invariably, to intercede. What an awesome thing. It's one of the very best things you can do with your words is to talk to God. Here's the third thing. You can communicate wisdom with your words. Look at 10:20. Proverbs 10:20. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver, while the heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for understanding. 10:20 and 21. Look at 10:31. The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out. Well, there's a picture for you. Any teachers among us? You know, one of the highest callings is to use your lips to instruct other people in any way. And you may not have teaching as a profession, but there are people who will listen when you open your mouth. And one of the very best things that you can do is make sure that when you speak, someone hears something that will help them. That someone hears something that will edify. In fact, that's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, don't let filthy stuff come out of your mouth, but he says, only that which will help people. It's a free translation, but that which is edifying, that which builds people up. Seek to be a person who imparts wisdom to others. And sometimes that costs. It can cost you time to think. You won't impart wisdom if you're not thinking. You won't impart knowledge to someone if you haven't taken the time to learn it. But if you want to say, Lord, use my lips to help other people, then that means you need to take time to learn what he says. Then when you open your mouth and you say something, it's going to bring wisdom to the table. You want to know, brothers and sisters, this is what we need to do as Christians. I'm telling you, when we sit down, we need to bring wisdom to the table. Not a self-conscious kind of, you know, listen to me, I'm like super wise, you know, man, listen to this. That's not what I mean. But Christians should be people who, when they sit in on a conversation and the conversation gets anywhere near subjects of eternal reality, the Christian has something to say about it. Well, what that means is the Christian has to be thinking about it ahead of time. Reading. Knowledge doesn't come automatically. You have to read. You have to think. You have to talk with other brothers and sisters. You have to take notes on Wednesday nights at TCF. You have to think about what's... No, not really. You have to think about what's going on so that when you talk, you are expressing wisdom to people instead of just meaningless stuff that goes on in the world. It's okay to talk about normal stuff. I mean, you know, prices at Costco and the cost of gas and so on and so forth. Nothing wrong. That's just normal talk. That's okay. But when it gets down to serious stuff, Christians need to excel. And one of the best things you can do is to take the time to instruct. There was a doctor from the University of Chicago back in 1947, a physicist, who was called upon to do a seminar about 100 miles away. And he said, yeah, he would do it. He was a teacher, and he wanted to teach, and it was his job to do so. And so he said, I'll do that. I'll drive 100 miles round trip to do that. Well, it was in the wintertime. He said, well, I'll still do it. I'll do it in the wintertime from Wisconsin to Chicago in the wintertime. And a dangerous drive, especially 1947. No cell phones. You want to hope you don't, you know, have problems on the road in that drive in the winter. And then they said, they called them up and they said, well, not enough people have signed up for the class. It's only two students. So we really don't think it's probably going to be worth your time. I mean, this guy's an important physicist, you know. He's doing his own research there in Wisconsin. And he said, no, I'll come. I'll come for two students. Not too important to go and teach, just two students. And he did. He did the whole class twice a week through the winter, driving the 100 miles back and forth to teach just two students. Those two students, 10 years later, won the Nobel Prize in Physics. And he won it just a few years later after that. You know, it's not a waste. It's not a waste to learn and instruct. I mean, your students may not win the Nobel Prize in Physics, but we are called upon to bring wisdom to people. And sometimes we tend to think to ourselves, well, nobody's listening, man. Nobody's listening. I mean, who cares what I think? Who cares what I say? I guarantee you there are people who care what you say. And even if it was only two people who cared what you say, but there's more. I promise you there are more people who care what you say than just two. It's probably dozens, and they're probably more than you know. But even if there were only two, just remember that, doctor. Never forget that God uses your words. He does. And that's a great reminder. It's a great encouragement. Communicate wisdom with your words. Here's another one. It's the fourth one. Offer some correction. 15:31. Offer some correction. There are times when words are profitably used to correct other people. 15:31. He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof. That's the phrase. Life-giving reproof. 15:31 of Proverbs. Will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself. He who listens to reproof acquires understanding. Isn't that interesting? Now, I am not saying that there is such a thing as the gift of criticism. Some people kind of, you know, John Wesley had a parishioner, a woman who said, I just have the gift of speaking my mind, Pastor. And he says, well, God wouldn't mind if you buried that talent, dear. So that's not, I'm not talking about that. But every person who wants to be wise and is in a among people who want to be wise has to sometimes say something that you don't want to hear. Anytime you learn a new skill, anytime you learn anything new, some of the very best instruction is the instruction that says, you're doing this wrong. Do it differently. Do it this way. And then if you listen, you get much better at it. That's true in every craft. That's true in every skill. It is also true in godliness. Believe it or not, godliness is not something you can best make up on your own. A lot of Christians are just under the assumption that the best way to grow in Jesus is to never have anybody tell them anything. And so therefore they commit never to tell anybody else anything either. Even their closest friends, if they see some really bad thing happening, they won't talk about it. But some of the best things you can do with your words actually involve talking to someone close and telling them something they might not want to hear. Or at least broaching the subject or asking it. And I'm not talking about being cruel or harsh or any such thing. But to maybe even ask it in a question and say, what do you think about this? I have a friend who we have some iron sharpening iron kind of discussions from time to time. And not arguments, because I highly respect him and I think he respects me too. At least if he doesn't, he doesn't let on. And when we talk, he will sometimes say, but don't you think, and you know what, that little phrase, but don't you think, is a nice way. But don't you think this? And it's such a gentle way of letting me know that he's disagreeing and letting me think about it in a different way. Some people don't have the capacity to do that. You need it. If you want to use your words for good, solid stuff, you need the capacity to correct in a good way. When you correct, you want to be careful not to lecture too much. But you do need to be able to say, a good correction, the best way to do a good correction is like a good nurse gives you a shot. Have you ever had a shot in the arm from a good nurse? I mean, they don't mess around and say, this is really going to hurt now, so, you know, so tense up, okay? They don't do that. And they don't, like, stand way back, you know, and, you know, the first time I used to give shots to our horses, and the first time I gave a shot to a horse, I started like 10 feet away. Well, the poor animal just about died of apoplexy watching me come at his neck, you know, with this syringe I had to hold with two hands. I'm running at it. I'm running at the horse like this. You know, a good nurse doesn't do that. You know, they're walking, they talk to you, you know, they rub the little alcohol on your arm, and before you know, it's done. That's a good way to bring correction. Quick. Don't build it up. Just say, I got something to say. Let's talk. And get it over with. And say it in a gentle way. But don't avoid it, because it's an important part of being a Christian. You know, some groups of people who don't tolerate any kind of correction are committing themselves essentially to mediocrity. And that's not the body of Christ. This is a deep bunch of people you're in. You're part of the body of Christ, and they don't all say the right thing. And there's a lot of kind of different people in the body of Christ. And I'm not saying you have to listen to every single one of them, but you are part of a big, deep, long-lasting family. This is not just a club. This is not just a group of folks who all happen to own the same kind of car, okay? This is much deeper than that when you're part of the Christian community. And when you're part of the Christian community, you're going to get some stuff from people, and the longer you know them, the better you know them, the more likely it is that you're going to hear things you might not want to hear or feel, and you're going to be called upon to say some things like that. Learn the skill of doing it, and don't shirk it. Don't love it either, but don't shirk it. It's part of the good things we do with our words. And by the way, while you're at it, let's turn to 28:23. You can see the same thing. 28:23, and then 27:6, but 28:23, I have a look at that one. He who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. Flattery goes down real easy, like dessert. But a correction, a timely good correction, at first you're going, yuck, pooey, I don't want to hear that. That doesn't taste good. I want some dessert, please. On the other hand, something healthy in the long run, you will be thanked for. Flattery doesn't do any good at all. Look at 27:6. This is a real famous one. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And that's what he's talking about is correction. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. The Hebrew word for wounds means tearing scars. Ooh. You know what? If faithful are the wounds of a friend, then that means you have to have friends. That means you have to get close enough to people to allow them to see you in ways and at times in which you're not acting, and take a chance that they might see something that they don't like, or that they might see something that they might say to you, I don't think that's right. Some people are not willing to be in what we call as Christians fellowship, and that's not just coffee and donuts. Fellowship is when you actually know people. Some people are not willing to get to know people, and they're not willing to be known. And that's a very dangerous thing. You have to have friends if you're going to have the faithful wounds of a friend. And you have to be willing to have friends. And that means you have to open up a little bit. You don't have to open up to everybody, but there should be some people that you can open up to. As a pastor myself, I'm a semi-public person, so some of my life is sort of public property, and stories and stuff circulate, and things are said, and, you know, that's all part of it. That's all part of being a pastor, and it doesn't bother me, really. It's all part of being sort of a public person, but sometimes someone, and in the process of that, I hear people say things, and I completely discount it. In fact, much of what I get in the way of, you know, God told me to tell you this, I just discount it. But I'll tell you, the closer a person is to me, the more seriously I take it. And I suggest that for you. The closer a person is to you, in terms of knowing you and loving you and caring for you, the more seriously you should take if they say they believe you need to correct something. Because what they're doing is they're taking a very real chance when they do this with you. You don't sometimes, if you're the one being corrected, you don't realize how frightening it is, if you've never done it, how frightening it is to do that. And if someone's really close and they say, would you please not do that? Or I think that what you're doing there is morally wrong. Or it's very threatening. The person's taking a real risk when they say that to you, see? But the closer they are, the more likely it is that it really is from God. And the closer you are, the more important your word is to that friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So offer correction. So far we've got control the flow of the words, talk to the Lord with them, communicate wisdom with your words, and increase in wisdom so you've got more to communicate. Offer correction with your words. Here's the final one. Spread encouragement with your words. You know, most of the people sitting around you are discouraged in one way or another. And some of them, though they're not letting on, might be hanging by a thread right now. Hanging by a thread. And the words that you share with them might be just what will sustain them for another 24 hours. I've had people say that to me on more than one occasion, and I am encouraged by that. They will say to me, you know, what you said to me encouraged me and let me go on for another day. That is, these words that we say to one another can even save lives. A word spoken at the right time can actually save a life if it's an encouraging word. 12:25. I'm going to look at three of them here. 12:25. Spread encouragement with your words. Anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down, but a good word, a verbal encouragement, makes it glad. That's exactly right. And when you offer a verbal encouragement to somebody, even if it's something small, even if it's something out of the way, and especially if it's something they haven't thought of, it's amazing how it picks up their day. You want to know a good way to offer encouragement to somebody else? Tell their spouse. Who are the spouse going to tell? They're going to run right around and tell them. And you get double the value of the compliment when you tell somebody's spouse something nice about them. Because the spouse goes, wow, maybe he's not such a bozo after all. And then she goes home and she tells him, you know, so-and-so really looks up to you. Plus, if you hear anything good about anybody else, you should tell that person you heard something good about them. One of the things that pastors do, and I think it's because they get discouraged from time to time and they know how it helps, but one of the things pastors do for each other a lot is they will pass along good gossip. They'll pass along anything they hear that's good about the other guy's church. I said, well, you know, I heard such and so about your church. I hear that's really, really great. You know, so-and-so told me that they said this and that about you, and it was really good. Try doing that with other people. It's such an encouragement to hear something good. 15:23. A man has joy in an apt answer. That means just the right word. How delightful is a timely word. Have you ever had a situation where you were just kind of drug out and suddenly a note came in the mail? I'll tell you who's the most faithful and wonderful folks for sending notes are the sisters among us. The ladies have it all over the men with regard to this. They send these cool little notes to everybody, and I get a few of them every once in a while. And it's so often a timely thing. Often I'm sitting there thinking to myself, whoa, bummer, and this little note will come. It's just a tiny little thing. It'll say some encouraging word, you know. That is such the key here in the Hebrew is timely, the appropriate thing. Do you ever think that maybe moment you pick up the phone and the Holy Spirit is speaking, you pick up the phone, call so-and-so and encourage him, and you're thinking, no, that's not from the Lord. Why not? Why is it not from the Lord? If you had a flash, maybe that's why you have a cell phone. So God can contact you anytime during the day and have you contact somebody else and tell them, I've been thinking about you. I've been praying for you. I believe God gave us phones to pray for each other over the phone, to connect the body of Christ together. I really believe that's why he allowed the phone to be invented, so that we could use it to bless. I picked up the phone and called a person. Here I'm doing this Bible study, and I suddenly realized it was somebody I had not called, that I had meant to call 2 days ago. I picked it up, called them, and you know what they said? I am so glad you called just now. I thought, yes, all right, I'm reading Proverbs, I'm doing this, I'm walking in the Spirit now. We're cooking with gas. You know, who else do you want me to, call, Lord? Nobody at the time. It's one of those moments, you know. Do that. Because an appropriate word at just the right time, you know, that little nudge from the Lord to say, pick up the phone, call somebody. Reach out and touch somebody. 1624, have a look at this one. 1624. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, healing to the bones. That is so cool. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, healing to the bones. You guys ever raise bees? Anybody ever raise bees? We used to raise bees. And I prefer to actually do it one at a time. But they had a bunch of them in our backyard. And I didn't actually do the work. There was a beekeeper. He just basically used our backyard. We told him he could use the backyard if we could have some of the honey. And it was a real education to watch him. He'd come with his little smoke thing, you know, and all the bees would get kind of like loaded. That's what they do with the smoke. The bees get high. And so the bees are like happy to see him, I guess. And he would go in and he would get all the honey out and he'd put it into this thing and he'd spin the honey out of the comb. See, with this centrifugal thing. If you've ever seen it done, it's really interesting. And all the honey comes out with all the little pieces of bees as well. And then they got to boil it off and take off all the legs and the wings and so on. And then you get honey, and he used to give us his jars of honey. It was so cool. But he also, if we wanted to, let our kids chew on some of the honeycomb, the wax, and that had that sweet honey in it. And just a little piece, and it was all real sweet and everything. Well, that's what he's saying here. See, the right word at the right time is just sweet as can be. Sweet as can be. And to know that somebody would say something to you, You go away. Just next time somebody says something really nice to you, remember that proverb and really enjoy the taste of the honey, and pass it along to somebody else, because words of encouragement are how people survive in this world. They're how people survive, and the more people you know, the more people you can help survive with words of encouragement. Back in 1791, John Wesley was on his deathbed. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, actually, was a great evangelist. I don't know if you know his history, but it's phenomenal. And he was on his deathbed. He was within a week of dying, graduating. And he had a huge ministry, a lot of good friends. And among his friends was a man by the name of William Wilberforce. If you know history, you might know the name of William Wilberforce. He was a British statesman whose goal was to abolish slavery in England. This is 1791. Slavery was a huge, huge industry. I mean, it would be the equivalent of abolishing the automobile industry in our country, okay, by legislation. I mean, it was an awesome undertaking. And Wilberforce was a Christian man. And he knew John Wesley. Wilberforce was so discouraged that he was about to give up the fight. And John Wesley heard that he was about to give up the fight to abolish slavery in England. And with shaking hand on his deathbed, he said, "Give me a pen and a paper." And he wrote these words. "Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them stronger than God? Do not be weary in well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might, till even American slavery shall vanish away before it." And he signed it, John Wesley. That word of encouragement kept William Wilberforce fighting against slavery. For 33 more years he fought. And then just before he died, they abolished slavery in England in 1833. And within a generation, it was legally abolished in this country as well. You know, you can't underestimate good words and the effect of them on other people. Though John Wesley didn't know, and he might have thought, I wasted my time on my deathbed writing words of encouragement to a brother to stay at it. He might have thought he wasted his time, but he didn't. And you're not wasting your time either when you use your words for good things. When you open your mouth and you bring encouragement, or you close your mouth and you don't say anything, or you bring teaching to someone, or even a word of good, loving correction to someone, but especially a word of encouragement. I want to close with just one statement, and it's the same thing I opened with 2 weeks ago. The most important thing you do in any given day is not what you do. It's what you say. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the ability to speak. It is unique in the created order. Only you and the angels and we have the capacity to speak, to think and to articulate, to sing, to pray, to learn language and create literature, poetry, prose, to be creative in these ways, Lord. You've given us an awesome gift to be able to communicate our minds to one another. It is an incredible privilege. Father, we pray that you would remind us of these things, that the gift of speech, the gift of writing would be used well among us, and that you would preserve us from misusing and abusing words that come from our lives, whether written or spoken. Forgive us for these things, Father, please, and give us a heightened awareness for the value of our words, that we might use them well, that we might speak lovingly, purposefully, encouragingly to other people, that we might speak of you, Lord, that we might reveal who you are to other people through our words. Thank you, Father, for these reminders this evening, and we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.